Good morning. We just have a little bit of church business to take care of. Up closer. Thank you, Pastor. A couple weeks ago, we announced the deacons made a recommendation to spend $8,000 of the renovation budget to remodel the upstairs bathrooms and to also create a welcome center. We have these ballots. These are for members only. Of 16 years or older. Raise your hand, please, and we have ushers that have the ballots. So if you could just raise your hands, take the ballot, and it reads, the Deacon Board recommends spending $8,000 of the renovation budget line item to remodel the upstairs bathrooms and build a new welcome center. Do you agree with this recommendation? Yes or no? So members, please raise your hand, get a ballot. And during the offering, we will just put them in the offering plate, and then we'll count the votes after that. So the ushers are coming around. And if you have any questions after the service, please come talk to me. Dave's going to get them. Thank you very much.
Good morning. We'll continue with the song, Be Exalted, O God. It's number 5 in your hymnal. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to sing through it twice, then greet each other, and then we'll sing it through one more time.
Good morning. Glad you are all here this morning. We have a number of things planned for today, but I did want to highlight just a couple of announcements in the bulletin. Yesterday, well, this is an announcement, but it's just letting you know what happened. Yesterday, we took some teens to a youth activity, and it was a great day. We were playing outside in the snow, and we heard a great message. So those of you that were thinking about that or knew we did that, that happened yesterday and went off great. Here in a couple weeks, March 7th, is another event called Men Modeling the Master. And there's going to be a speaker. I think he preaches 3 times, and it's up in Vassar. And we'll hop in the church van and drive on up there, and it costs $15. And we'd like to get about a half dozen guys or so to go up there, and or maybe more. Maybe we could pack the whole van, but we'd love to do that. There's some other things, a ladies' day at Gull Lake. That's a new announcement. Make sure you look over those things. Just to highlight maybe one prayer request, Mark Zeiser is getting a cornea transplant this week, and that's a pretty significant thing. And he says, oh, that's outpatient surgery. It's no big deal, but it sounds like a big deal, cornea transplant. So if you would remember Mark this week, I think it's Thursday is when it is. So pray for Mark, especially on that day, and the doctors. But today we have a baby dedication. We have some new members joining the church, and obviously we're voting on the bathrooms. So it's a big day, and I'm glad you're here, and it looks like we have a good crowd today as well. So if you would, bow your heads and close your eyes as we go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this opportunity to come together as family and friends to worship you, to honor you, to give you glory and praise. And Lord, we would just ask and hope that the motivations and the thoughts in our hearts would be motivated to serve you and give you glory. Lord, wipe any selfish thoughts away. Wipe any distractions out of our minds so that we can focus on you and your glory. Lord, we do think of Mark and this surgery he's having this week. And Lord, we pray that everything would be the correct remedy there, that there wouldn't be any hiccups or hang-ups or anything like that, that it would go very smooth, guide the doctors as they do this operation. Even the transplanted cornea, that tissue would be healthy and good, and that it would work and that it would take, and there would be no problems there. And Lord, we thank you beforehand what you're going to do for Mark's eyesight with this operation. Lord, there's other people in church that are struggling with different medical issues, different problems. Lord, lift them up, give them the strength they need, and guide those physicians as well. And Lord, we just once again want to praise you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I did have an odd thought. I'm dedicating my own child. Now, when I was going, my wife and I were going to get our marriage license at the county clerk, I asked her, can I do my own wedding? And she said, no, you can't. So I kind of just wondered, can I do my own baby dedication? But occasionally we're asked to do baby dedications, and today my sisters have asked me to do dedicate their babies, and we'll dedicate Charlton as well. So there's three babies up here today. Maverick May, son of David and Caitlin, and Henley. I don't want to mess up. I'm nervous. These are my sisters. I can't mess up. Henley Eubanks, son or daughter of Anthony and Brittany, and my son Charlton as well, my wife Andrea. Now, this must be a special time for my folks because they have three grandchildren up here today. But I do want to make it clear that a child dedication is not imparting grace to these children. We believe a child dedication is a public commitment by parents, and they're standing before God and before their family as they make this commitment. The Bible talks a lot about parenting, which means that I think it must be very important. Psalm 127 says, children are a blessing from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This verse is basically telling us that our children have the best chance in life if he or she is brought up in a godly home. Ephesians 6 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So once again, we see the importance of training our children upright. And what we see from scriptures is that every child is a gift from God. And our hope should be that our children do their best to please God as well. And one thing about this type of service is we cannot make choices for our children. But we can bring them up in a home environment that is conducive to them making right choices. So parents, if you're willing to make these commitments, just say, we do. Do you receive this child with gratitude as God's gift to you and your family? Do you commit to creating a stable home environment in which your child can mature spiritually? Do you commit to being parents of faith, knowing that your children are more likely to follow God's path if they see you modeling it first? Do you commit to making choices to encourage spiritual growth in your family? And the last one here, do you commit to being parents of patience? I put that one in there for me. That was me. Because I have a 6-year-old in the front row here that tries my patience. Now, a lot of our families here, aunts and uncles and grandpas, and from both sides of the family, and this is where you participate. You family participates, okay? And you can say we do if you are willing to make these commitments. Do you commit to praying for these parents and their children? We do. Do you commit to helping and encouraging them when times are tough? Do you commit to be grandparents, aunts, and uncles of faith, knowing that these children are more likely to follow God's path if they see you model it first? We do. All right, let's pray. If you would kind of really gather close so we can pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray for each of these two sisters and brother-in-laws here, and they're my two nieces and nephews, and my son Charlie, and my wife Andrea, and myself, Lord, that we would be parents that are aware how much our children are watching us and how much they're paying attention to us. Give us wisdom in what we say, knowing that it's likely to be repeated. Give us just an ability to sift and know the difference between right and wrong so that we can model it first and our children can watch us. And Lord, first and foremost, help us to be men and women who love the Lord, so that our children can grow up to be men and women who love the Lord. Guide us in this path as we go through life. In Jesus' name, amen. My son thinks he's a preacher already, I guess. It's one question quiz. So how good do you have to be to get into heaven? A, pretty good. B, really good. C, better than my neighbor. Or D, better than Hitler and Stalin. Or E, perfect. The correct answer is actually E. If you want to go to heaven, you have to be perfect. 100% holy, not sort of perfect, not mostly perfect, but 100% totally and completely perfect. And the fact is that neither you nor myself can be perfect. We just can't do it. And the reason I bring this up in this way is that most people think the answer to that quiz question is A, B, C, or D. Typically, people think they're good enough. And it's only the murderers, the terrorists, the rapists, those type of people that will miss out on heaven. And we tend to compare ourselves with others, but God never does that. Actually, when God looks at us, he doesn't compare us to the pedophile down the road. He compares us to himself. Listen to what God says in Romans 3:23. It says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." See, when God looks at us, our sin and our life, every time we fall woefully short of his glory. If I'm sort of giving you lessons, some people look at sermons as if the pastor's giving you lessons out of the Bible or lessons for life. This would be the first lesson this morning, and we all need to understand this. God demands perfection. 1 Peter 1:16 says, "Be holy because I am holy." God expects holiness. Now, technically, if you look up this word holiness, it means set apart. It means completely set apart from sin. God is this way, and he expects this from all of us. Now, that's a troubling thought. God expects holiness even though we live in such a rotten world? I mean, that doesn't even seem fair. Isn't this world rotten? I mean, you turn on the TV and every day you see plane crashes and these terrorists beheading and killing people and burning people alive, and there's always some type of assault or an attack, and this world's pretty messed up. So the idea of perfection is very difficult for us to grasp. But God is perfect, and he will not allow imperfect people to join him in heaven, even if we try really, really hard. Isaiah 64:6 talks a little bit about us trying really, really hard. It says, all our good deeds are like filthy rags. Our best efforts to try and please God, they're still going to fall short. The fact is, if you want to go to heaven, you would have to be perfect from the moment you were born to the moment of your death, without the slightest hint of an impure thought, with a rotten attitude, or with a wrong motive. And that's just not going to happen. So we're in trouble. We're in bad trouble, folks. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The verse says that the payment for our imperfection is death. Now, this is not just physical death, but it's also eternal, spiritual death. It's eternal separation from God forever in a place of punishment that the Bible often calls hell. That's where we are headed because of our imperfection. Unless somehow we can be made perfect. The Bible calls it righteousness. If we could somehow be made righteous, God would then let us into heaven. But since we could never be righteous on our only hope is to get someone else to be righteous for us. And then to get that same person to take our penalty and payment for sin, which we deserve. And that's actually what happened. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his love towards us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, since all of us, every single one of us, are imperfect, we could never rely on another imperfect person to be righteous for us. Our only chance is to actually rely on God. And what God did was he sent his son, the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus looked down on all of us, knowing that if we were left alone, we would never make it. And Jesus had pity on us. And his plan from the very beginning was for him to be born as a baby, live a perfect life, and then die. Not for a sin that he committed, but for the sins we've committed. You see, Jesus loved us so much that he didn't wait for us to start making adjustments. He didn't wait for us to get on the right road. He came and took our punishment while we were in the midst of our sin and filth with this mess all around us. Jesus actually became our substitute. That's amazing, folks, when you think about that. Jesus left the perfection of heaven. He was seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and he took on a fragile human body, a body that has aches and pains. Does anybody here have aches and pains? Even teenagers have aches and pains. We were playing in the snow yesterday, and I'm hearing teenagers talking in the lobby that, oh, I woke up this morning with a headache and this and that and the other thing and these aches and pains. Jesus took on a fragile human body. He got tired. He got hungry. But he lived a perfect life, only to be killed for something that he didn't do. And it's not like we deserve this kind of love, because we don't have a righteous bone in our body. We are sinners through and through. But Christ took our punishment anyway. So Josh, I'm a sinner. I'm hopelessly lost, headed for hell, but Christ died for me? This sounds too simple. Now, does this mean that everyone just gets to go to heaven and God's wrath is satisfied? Well, the answer to that is no. Everyone doesn't get to heaven. If you have a Bible, I will show you why I would say something like that. Turn it in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, there's some black Bibles in the pews in front of you. You can grab one of those and turn to page 1303. Because I want you to see exactly what these verses say. Romans chapter 10, and then find verses 9 and 10. Romans chapter 10, reading verses 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I know I said just to verse 10, but I want to see verse 11 too. It says, the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. There's a few significant statements, and I think there's a little half note sheet. I think we ran out of them, but a number of you should have them. There's some significant statements from these verses here that sort of just popped out to me as I was studying them. The first one is the idea that Jesus is Lord. If you don't have a note sheet, you can just go ahead and write that down somewhere. I think that's very important. I think it's so important. I'd ask like all you folks to just repeat that with me. Can you say with me, Jesus is Lord? Let's do it. Jesus is Lord. I think it's a really neat thing. It's a pretty big deal. In fact, in ancient Roman days and that ancient culture, the Lord of the land, the one who is a supreme authority and control over everything in the realm of Rome, was Caesar. He was Lord. Now, if you know much about Greek and Roman history, they had many gods, very polytheistic. They had gods from Zeus to Jupiter to Venus, all these different gods. And in fact, Vulcans was a Greek god, right? They had gods. You could believe in gods, but there was only one Lord, and that was Caesar. And in fact, different Christians, if they wouldn't declare Caesar as Lord, they were killed. People all throughout the centuries, they were killed for that fact. Now, if you weren't a Roman citizen, you could be crucified. You could be thrown to the lions. If you were a Roman citizen, you'd be put on trial and probably still executed. So declaring Jesus as Lord is very significant. Now, there's another thing in those verses that pop out to me. It's how simple it is to be saved from hell. The verses say, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. I don't know about you, but I like that. I like that. There's no hoops to jump through. I say that every time, and I always picture these dolphins jumping through these flaming hoops and how difficult that must be for that animal to figure that out, okay? Some people think Christianity is like that. I have to jump through a bunch of hoops. I have to accomplish some mission. It's not like that. Some religions, they believe you have to declare war and kill non-believers in order to go to heaven. Christianity's not like that either. We don't have to die in battle to go to heaven. It's very simple. Some might be even saying, well, Josh, I think you're actually even making it too simple. We have to be very clear about something here. I'm not making it simple. This is God's word. God's making it simple. God's making it easy. I mean, he says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he died and rose again, that's it. There's no other strings attached. And that brings me to the next statement that sort of pops out to me. The verses very clearly say to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, and that's very important for this reason. Because it is possible to pray or to say Jesus is Lord and not mean it in your heart. Okay? People have said lots of things over the years and not meant it. I think this is very important for us to understand. No one is saved by simply saying a few words. What matters to God is what you believe in your heart. Words mean nothing if you don't genuinely believe in Jesus. And by the way, just to add this, and it's up on the screen, belief is more than simply knowing that Jesus was real and that he lived. James 2:19 says even Satan and the demons know that. It's on the front of your bulletin, in fact, if you want to take that out. James 2:19, I had our secretary put it on the front. It says, you believe that there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Even the demons are scared about that. The demons know God. In fact, I didn't even quite make this connection before, but one pastor said, the demons have been to heaven. They've seen God face to face. Satan and the demons, they know more about God. They know theology better than we do. They know every detail, every aspect about God than all of us combined. So belief is more than simply knowing Jesus. Lots of people know Jesus. They think he's a pretty cool guy. But we need to move way beyond that and believe that he is Lord. See, in order to be saved, and I mean true, genuine, heartfelt salvation, is to believe that Jesus is Lord and King and make him number one in your life. Believe that he died and rose again, and if you do that, he'll forgive you of your sins. And when you step up to the plate in heaven, you aren't looked at. Your works aren't looked at. They look at Jesus' righteousness. You're totally forgiven. The Bible says you've passed from death unto life. And he takes all of your unrighteous deeds and he applies your righteousness, his righteousness, I mean, to your account. And before God, you're made perfect. And all you have to do is believe and confess. There has to be something else, Josh. I mean, come on, this is too easy. Well, look down. I want you to see one other thing. Romans chapter 10, verse 11. We read that extra verse. I think this is really, really neat. It says, anyone who trusts God will not be put to shame. You see that? Another translation or version of the Bible says, anyone who trusts God won't regret it. Isn't that cool? Anyone who trusts God and believes God and confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and believes that he died and rose again, anyone who believes that will never regret it. You'll never feel shame because you're saved, because someday you'll be in heaven. Have you ever had someone in life that you sort of put up on a pedestal, that you kind of looked up to them? There was a guy, I was in sixth grade, and sometimes the junior high soccer team needed extra players, so they would invite sixth graders, and I was a very young sixth grader, and I went up to play soccer with the junior hires, and there was this eighth grader that I sort of looked up to quite a bit, and he was athletic, and he always had very good-looking girlfriends, and he was, talking as a sixth grader, okay? Not as a pastor, okay? Don't go, like, report to my wife or something like that, okay? I remember one time we were playing basketball. I was on the basketball team. I scored 1 point. It was a free throw. I got fouled taking a shot, and I got two free throws. I only made one out of two, and I had 1 point. And he scored 41 points. So I told our coach, I said, write in the paper that Josh and this guy combined to score 42 points. And he wouldn't do it. But I always looked up to this guy, and I found out later that he was involved in alcohol and drugs and shoplifting and all kinds of other stuff. And I was let down. I was disappointed. And over the years, you've probably had things like that happen to you, and friends that have let you down, spouses that disappoint you, frustrate you. And then there's children and grandchildren. Do they ever do things that put you to shame? And then sometimes it's the other way around, isn't it? Children are let down by their parents. And that's life. It's just a fact of life. But God says, anyone who trusts in Jesus will never be let down. You'll never be let down. 10,000 years from now, you'll still be glad you trusted in him. Just quickly glance down with me at verse 13, if you would. And this is, I think it's my last thing that I'm mentioning. It says, anyone who calls will be saved. This verse means it doesn't matter what you've done in the past, you can be saved now. It's God's invitation to everyone. He invites everyone to be saved. You know what, Josh? I've been to war. I've done some terrible things. You know what? God can forgive that. You know what, Josh? I should have trusted Jesus years ago. I was given that opportunity a couple decades ago, but I ignored it to live my own life the way that I wanted. Why would he save me now? I'm telling you that he will. These verses say that he will save you. It says anyone, or it says whosoever. There's no strings attached. Anyone who wants to can be saved. Just believe. Take a stand that he is Lord, and it'll be finished. You will be a child of God from now on. God has made salvation so simple. And I don't want to finish this service. I don't want to close out until everyone has been given the opportunity to be saved. And maybe you've heard the invitation 1,000 times, 10,000 times, I don't know. I've heard a lot of sermons in my day. Maybe you're religious. Maybe you've gone to church a lot of times. That's not the question. The question is, do you know Jesus as Savior and Lord? If you don't, you can maybe pray something like this. It's up on the screen. And I can't do it for you. It's between you and God. But something like this would work. You could say something like, Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm glad you loved me in spite of my sin. Thank you for sending Jesus to take my place, die on the cross, and shed his blood for me. I believe Jesus rose again and that he's alive today. I acknowledge Jesus as Lord of all, and I want to be forgiven and saved. It's that simple. But if you need to make things right with God, do it. Don't wait. I mean, salvation is too simple of a thing to let it pass by. You can make things right with God. Let's pray. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes. I know everybody here is at a different place spiritually. I just want to give you about a minute or so to think about your life and maybe talk to God yourself. Lord, I know messages like this are preached often, in churches. Maybe it's old hat to some folks in here. It's just a review of things they've already known to be true. But Lord, if there's, it was worth it, Lord, if there's even one person that makes things right with you and your son today. If even one person confesses Jesus as Lord and believes in their heart that he was raised from the dead, it was worth it. And Lord, I know you're working in hearts and lives. You do every moment of every day. It's nothing that I said that really triggers things like that. Lord, it's you and your spirit. We pray that you continue working in hearts and lives. You push us and prod us and bring us to the place you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.